Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading this morning before Brother Andrews brings us the lesson is from Matthew, the 6th chapter. We'll be beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be seated.
Let's take a short, quick journey. Governor's Drive across Huntsville Mountain and go into the community of Big Cove. Now, you might think that's Hampton Cove, but it's not. Hampton Cove is in Big Cove. As you pass Hampton Inn, drive about a half mile. On your right is a school. It is now a cultish denominational school, but it was not back in the 50s and 60s. Until 1955, there were four buildings on that campus. Really, there were six, but I don't want to talk about the two that were in the back. And you young people, if you don't know what that was, go to your parents, and they'll also go to their parents and find out what it was. One was a pump house. The other, a four-room schoolhouse. There was a woodshed and a clubhouse. And if you didn't carry a knife to school, you wore a dress, because we had two recesses, one in the morning, 30 minutes, one in the afternoon, and you had to have a knife to keep your hideout clean or to sit around and whittle while you talked to your friends. That's just what we did. Go back to the four-room schoolhouse. Really, it had five rooms. One of the rooms was a paddling room. The teachers called that the principal's office, but we knew what it was. All the rooms, as a matter of fact, were paddling rooms. Ms. Emfanger, I know that word has an I in it, but we didn't know it and we didn't care. She had the worst paddling room. You could do something like not do your homework and you'd get a paddling. Or let the cats eat off your homework, you'd get a paddling. That's who Ms. Emfanger was. 9 grades in that schoolhouse. When I was in 5th grade, we had 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade in one room. One teacher. And I learned. The clubhouse. One room. A stage. We had our class plays there. We had magician shows there. And about once a year, we had a 16 millimeter film, scratchy it was, about something about America, one of the great leaders. We had community meetings there. Every Friday, hang on to your seat, we had chapel. We had a chapel meeting in the clubhouse. And the principal should have been arrested, because I remember he would get up and talk about paddling and things like that, and then he would read from the Bible, and then he would lead a prayer. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about our country. I'm talking about things that should have gotten him arrested. But in those days, we were just way too conservative. But that's the reason I could take a knife to school that long when I was in third grade. And nobody ever thought about using it because we had a paddling room. And the principal read scripture and led a prayer. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, beginning, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul, what are you saying? I'm saying that we have a weapon. And we can pull down Satan's strongholds with that weapon. A stronghold is something that the enemy can go into, or you can go into if you want. If you have a stronghold and you can fight from there and your enemy can't reach you. Or if your enemy fights from there, you can't reach him. It's a stronghold. But there's something that pulls down Satan's strongholds. Maybe it's study. Maybe it's fellowship. But most likely, it is prayer. If you wish to protect yourself from the darts of the devil, you need to do what our principal did. You need to pray. And I want to talk this morning about four aspects of prayer. One is be a person of prayer. Two, pray from the gut. No apology for that one. Three, pray on the front side of temptation. And four, pray diligently for wisdom. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed all night? I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if he was on his knees or on his face all night, but I've never done that. I've prayed off and on all night, but I've never prayed 12 hours without getting up. I don't doubt that Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he was baptized, he came immediately out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord came down on him. And his father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I didn't quote that exactly right, because he was led by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Father, do you mean that you sent your Spirit and led your Son into the wilderness to confront the devil? I sure did. And you know what we do as Christians after 40 days? What about after the first day, second day, third day, 39th day? We don't go there. Well, the Bible doesn't really go there, but I know what happened. I know the devil started pecking at him when he first got there. He first got there. Here's the devil over and over again. The Bible never says anything about Jesus praying there, but we know he did. He was a man of prayer. A man who had prayed all night had to pray regularly during those 40 days. The devil couldn't move him. But on the 40th day, he knew he could. Because a person can fast. You know, I hear people complaining about getting lost, and they didn't have any breakfast, didn't have any lunch. And now here it is, supper, and we missed two meals. We're just about dead. That's crazy. A healthy person can live 60 days without food. Now, after 42 or 3 days, he will be permanently damaged. He will be mentally unfit. But up to that time, he can recover fully. Now, Satan knew that, and Jesus knew that. Jesus had to have something to eat. It was the 40th day, and he's coming up on 42, 43, and Satan takes this opportunity. If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. After all, Jesus, you've got to have something to eat. Now, I know this is all new to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And after two more attempts, the devil left him for a season. Jesus Christ, a man of prayer. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever been so discouraged you couldn't pray? Don't raise your hand. I know something about that personally. Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Be a person of prayer. That is who you are. You are a Christian, a person of prayer. And I fear sometime that those men in that are not really New Testament Christians pray more than we. I urge you to become a person of prayer. And then I urge you to pray from the gut. That sounds crude, but it's not. What is really crude is the formality of prayer. The prayer that we heard a while ago from this pulpit can become a formal prayer. Even if we modify it and say, thy kingdom spread. But Jesus didn't give it as a formal prayer. He just gave it as a kind of prayer you would use. He said, don't use vain repetition. I was in an audience one time, a Christian audience. During the closing prayer, the brother who led it said the word just, J-U-S-T, 52 times. You say, well, Brother Andrews, were you praying? Not after the 12th time. I checked out. 52 times he used the word just in his prayer. That is vain repetition. A verbal pause. Something he got in the habit of doing so he could continue his prayer. Not right. We must not do that. And then prayer is important. Not the length of it, but the magnitude of it. I was in an audience one time. 3,000 Christians gathered on a special occasion, and prayer was not the main theme. Something else that we would all enjoy. A religious function, yes. But I remember the MC coming to the stage in this huge auditorium, welcoming everybody, and then he said, before we start, we're going to ask John to come up and say a little prayer. I almost fell to the floor. Number one, we're going to ask him to say, I don't say any prayers. I don't ever ask anybody to say a prayer. And then a little prayer. I want him to say a little prayer. I don't pray little prayers. A two-sentence prayer is not a little prayer. It's properly prayed. And it bothers me when we talk about saying prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Down at verse 12, I want you to see something, and I'm going to use a couple of bad words here, and I'm sorry, I just do that. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own splanknon. You are? Luke 1:78, through the tender splanchnon of God. Well, if God has it, must not be a bad word. Judas burst open in the middle and his splanchnon burst out. The word is guts, kidneys, heart, lung. The middle section of the body, the seat of emotions. Now, I'm going to read that from your Bible, and I'll leave the bad word out. You are restricted by us. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Your guts, yes. Your intestines, heart, kidneys. Young man, when you get ready to propose to that beautiful lady, just tell her you love her with all your guts and you'll be proper, or all your kidneys. Donna, I love you with all my heart. That's too trite. I love you with all my lungs. That's better. Splanchnon. Don't just say, I love you with all my splanchnon. That'll sum it all up. Judas burst open when he fell and his bowels gushed out. And we would translate that in big cold. His guts, his splanchnon burst out. Emotions are very, very important in worship. There are some folks in this neck of the woods, though, who use their splanchnon without their brain. That won't work. They believe they have to do the elephant walk and the monkey flip in order to get God's attention. That's crazy. The splanchnon, apart from the brain, will lead you into all kind of problems. God wants our emotions, our splanchnon, to be led by our brain. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, was at Shiloh. She was before the tent that Eli served at, and she prayed diligently for a baby because her wife-in-law, if you want to call her that, you might call her a sister-wife if you're a Mormon. Sister-wife had plenty of children, she had none. And she prayed diligently, and Eli saw her, heard no sound, her lips were moving, and he said, you're drunk, get out of here. And she rebuked him and said, no, I was asking God for a baby boy. And he said, next year at this time, you'll have one. Hannah was praying from the heart. Hannah was praying from her gut. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison after they had been beaten with rods. And the jailer learned what great criminals they were. He threw them into the inner prison. This is in Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were saying a little prayer and were singing hymns to God. I read that wrong. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We don't need Paul Harvey, because you already know the rest of the story. Their prayers and songs went to God, and he not only opened the door, but he took their shackles off and opened the heart of the jailer. And the church grew in Philippi because Paul and Silas had already baptized Lydia and her family. What a wonderful thought. Then in the third place, we need to learn to pray on the proper side of temptation. It's easy to know we shouldn't have done that and pray. It's harder to know we should not do that and pray for help. It's easy to get those roles reversed. The Ammonites, of course, back in David's day, lost their king, Nahash. His son, Hanun, came to rule, and David sent an emissary there in order to congratulate him. He thought they were spies, and he abused the emissary and his group, cut off their robes halfway, and then embarrassed them. And of course, men in those days wore a belt that we call a girdle in our translation, but it was something they wore when they traveled or in battle, and they wore a robe and sometimes shoes on their feet, and that is all. So when you got rid of the robe halfway, the men were totally embarrassed. And they ran away and sent a messenger to David, and he was mad. I know the word's supposed to be angry, but that doesn't fit it. He was mad. And he sent an army and beat the daylights out of the Ammonites. Winter was coming on, so he pulled out. But next spring, this sounds like football season practice, but next spring, he says, I'm going back in, and I'm going to finish that job. And he sends his soldiers back in under his field commander. And among those soldiers was a man named Uriah, which was a great man on the battlefield, and David stayed at home. And one night, he decided to ascend to his rooftop for perhaps a cup of tea and just to relax. I don't know that he prayed as he went up those steps. If he did, it was a canned prayer. It was a prayer like, now I lay me down to sleep, a prayer like that. And he goes up there and he starts to enjoy himself and walked over to the edge of his roof and said, wow, go get her. And his servants did just that. Parents, when you teach your children to pray, don't worry about the canned prayer. I don't know how a 5-year-old can pray anything but a canned prayer. His heart is not developed, so if he wants to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, please teach him to do that. God is great. God is good. God, we thank you for this food. God bless that little boy, little girl. They're learning. And I pray, God, that you will bless Jenny the gerbil because she has a cold. That's all right, too. That's his thing. That's not my thing. I don't pray for Jenny the gerbil. And I pray that Mama's bathwater won't overfill while we have the devotional. That's all right, too. But while I'm meditating, I like to say one more thing. Fathers, when your child finishes his prayer in the family devotional or at the table, you pray next. Oh, are you saying God doesn't hear the child? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the child should not be led to believe that only women and children pray. They need to know that Daddy does. So put that example before them. Nathan visits David, and you'd just like to say, David, I need to talk to you because a prophet is coming down your walk, and you're fixing to really step in it. He's going to talk about you and what you did. But I wasn't there. I can't tell him that. And David hears the story of a terrible man, a terrible rich man who took advantage of a poor little man who had one ewe lamb. And David said, this man should die. I know this is new turf, so I should have told more than that. But you don't know what happens next. This man should die. David, thou art that man. Now, David knew he had committed adultery. He knew he had murdered a man, but he didn't think it was important. It was not even important enough to dwell on because, after all, he was taking care of the woman he committed adultery with, and she no longer had a husband, so he brought her into the nicest place in the land and was giving her a good place to live and was going to raise that little boy that she bore for him. He couldn't have done it better until Nathan came. And then he's saying, I couldn't have done it worse. Against you, he said to his God, and against you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's on the back side of the temptation, not on the front side. That's after it happened. That's after the baby that didn't make it. He's gone because of David's sin. And David asked God, and you already know this if you've been in my classes, David asked God to wash him, not with a bath cloth and soap, but by putting him into a vat and pouring chemicals on him and tromping on him and beating him with a fuller's rod as they did animal skins. And he asked him twice to clean him up that way. David could have prayed afterwards and said something like, turn my eyes away from that 5'2" brunette 12 months ago who was innocently bathing herself on the roof, so I will not commit adultery with her. It was too late. It was after the fact. But David repented of his sin. Grab this. Read the book of Leviticus all you want to, and you will not find a single instance in it where adultery was ever forgiven by the formal sacrifice of the Old Testament, nor murder. Those were sins that were premeditated. Premeditated sins could not be forgiven by the sacrifices of the old law. But God put away David's sins. That's mercy. God put away David's sins. No more suffering. Don't count on that, because God didn't pull Satan away from him. There was Amnon, his son, who fell in love with his half-sister, David's daughter Tamar, and Amnon made arrangements to force her in his bedroom, and she begged him not to. David will see that we get married. You can have me for your wife. He didn't want her for a wife. He wanted her for an object. And when he used her, he had loved her so much, whatever that means, he hated her, and he threw her out of his house. And Absalom, bless his heart, found an opportunity, and he killed Amnon. That's three of David's children. David's son Absalom killed Amnon for what he did. And then he decided he would take the kingdom from his daddy. And David didn't want this to be done, but he didn't want to hurt Absalom, poor thing. And finally, when he sent Joab into battle against Amnon at the last, he said, do not harm the boy. And when a soldier came and said, Captain Joab, Amnon is hanging in a tree by his hair. His mule ran under the tree and caught him. Did you kill him? No, he's the king's son. You crazy thing, where is he? Joab ran through three darts through his heart. And two messengers went to David. the one that arrived first, said, well, there's a lot of confusion on the battlefield. I don't know what happened. The next one came up and David said, how is my son? And he said, I pray that all the enemies of my king were like your son. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And until his death, David suffered. We can see him in heaven. God put away his sin, but he didn't put away the consequences of it. Fourth, pray diligently for wisdom. A friend says, come and get drunk with me on Thanksgiving. Well, I don't drink. Well, it just happens one time a year. You can do it one time a year. Christmas comes. Go with me to get drunk. No, just happens one time a year. New Year's. We need to get drunk on New Year's. I don't drink. Just happens one time a year. We need to get drunk on George Washington's birthday. Just happens one time a year. We need to get drunk on the first Monday in February. Just happens one time a year. You put all the things that happen just one time a year, and you can stay drunk 365 days a year. When you don't need to be drunk, that's not wisdom. That's deceiving yourself. And too many of us have two souls. We don't have just one soul. We have two souls, like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew what God wanted. You can eat of every tree in the garden except the one in the midst of the garden. Well, we like every tree in the garden, and this is great. But you don't know what you're missing. There's a tree in the midst of the garden that if you eat of that tree, you will be as wise as the gods, knowing good from evil. Their other soul kicked in. Faithful to God, yet pulled by Satan. They had two souls. Cain wanted to worship God, but he was selfish. And Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, not in quality, but in quantity and attitude. Abel had one soul focused on God. Cain had two souls. I know what God said, but I don't want to do it exactly that way. I'll do it this way. The sons of God looked on the daughters of men. Sons of God, God's sons, men of God, one soul, looked on the daughters of men. The other one kicked in. You know what God did? He sent a flood. And then there was Abraham, of all people, faithful to his wife, faithful to God. Well, Abraham, we're not going to have a baby. That's just the fact is, but my handmaid Hagar can. That's how we can help God out. Abraham abandoned what God said. His other soul kicked in. And she gave birth to a man that God called a wild ass of a man who will not even be able to get along with his own people. Look around you, church. I don't mean in this building. Look around you in America. That's all I'll say. There was David. Wrote so many psalms. Obeyed God as fully as he could. But he looked from his roof one night. The two-souled man. any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally, that upbraideth not, shall be given him. This is in James 1:5. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. A two-souled man is unstable in all his ways. My Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does, too. It just says double-minded. But the word is two-souled. You want to look at a one-souled man? Curse God and die. Woman, you speak as a foolish woman. Come lie with me. How can I do this thing and sin against God? David looked back and he said, against God and God only have I sinned. Daniel said to King Darius, God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouths. They did not hurt me. One soul. We need only one soul. Now hang in with me just another minute or two. Hebrews 4:16, the writer looks back at some things in the Old Testament. And he says, he looks back to the high priest in the Old Testament and then compares it to our high priest. We do not have a high priest which cannot be tempted with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means where to pray. Of course it does. But a little more than just that. Hebrews 9:7. He describes the high priest of olden days into the second part of the tabernacle or temple. He had just described the first part where the incense was burned and where the common priest went on their special duties. But into the second part of the temple, that is behind the veil, only the high priest went once a year. He went alone, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. You know that most holy place. Nobody that we have a record of ever attempted to enter the holy place except the high priest. Oh, during the intertestamental period, I mean, God just gave up and allowed the Gentiles to do as they would. But in the strict religious atmosphere of Judaism, only the high priest. Now, Hebrews 10:19, I love it. Therefore, brethren, Christian brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. Enter the what? The holiest. Not just the holy place, the holiest place. By the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil. Not on this side of the veil, on that side of the veil. That is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, our body washed with pure water. Hebrews writer, are you really saying that we go through the veil and enter the holiest? At God's feet? And appeal to him. Why aren't we killed? Because of the blood of Christ. And he is our escort. Jesus Christ guides us there. And we appeal to God through him at his throne. Now one caution, beware of that throne of grace. Several years ago, a friend called me. Brother Andrews, one of my friends, a Christian, is in the hospital. She needs you. lived in a large city, went down to doctor's hospital, walked into the room. On the bed was a bundle of gauze with tubes running to and from it. On the sofa, 30-year-old woman weeping. Never seen her before. Sat down beside her, took her hand, introduced myself. She said, "Brother Andrews, my daddy was an elder in the church. It was three times a week. 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night, 1 hour on Wednesday night, plus every hour during vacation Bible school, plus every minute during Ladies' Day, plus every minute during gospel meetings, plus anything else. I grew up in the church, but I never needed God until yesterday at 3:35 when that truck hit my little boy's tricycle." She said, "I've screamed to God. And we prayed. I moved away soon after that. Called her 20 years later. Introduced myself. I said, 'How's your son?' She said, 'Physically, he's great. He hates me. He hates his daddy. He hates policemen. Right now, he's in jail. I wish I had let him die.' At the throne of grace, learn to say, 'Thy will be done.'" Thank you, and God bless you. If you're here and subject to the invitation of Christ, you need to come for any reason. We'll baptize you into Christ if you want to be baptized. If you're ready to confess Him, repenting of your sins, and you as Christians be a person of prayer, pray from the gut, pray on the front side of temptation, pray diligently for wisdom, and if you need to come, confess your wrongs or ask for strength, we ask you to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.